I tell you, it's very strong in here. Very, very strong. A whole lot of God in this place. Manifesting. The manifested presence of God. You know, there's a theology, a term, theological term. It says God is omnipresent. He's all present. He's omnipotent, all powerful. And he's omniscient, all knowing. But you know, it also says in the scripture that Jonah ran from the presence of God. So if God is omnipresent, why would the Bible say Jonah ran from the presence of God? And it could only be because there's a manifest presence of God. A presence where God comes near, comes close. Where God interacts with people. That's the presence that is here. It's more than the omnipresent. But it is the intimate presence of God. The closeness that He has with His people. And we're very, very privileged to have that. An intimate relationship. This is what Jesus came to give us. This is why He came to die on the cross, was to give us this kind of relationship with God, where heaven touches earth and earth touches heaven. And, you know, the people around Jesus, when John laid his head into Jesus' bosom, he was touching God. He was touching the Creator of this universe. I want you to think about that, because the theme throughout the month of February is going to be on relationships. And you know, relationships, if you stop and look around and you see the things in the building, you see the things that belong to you, when you think about our possessions, even the clothes that we wear, none of this is going to go with us into eternity. But the relationship that we have with one another is forever. Is forever. Forever. And so throughout the week, I'm going to be sharing with you tools. I'm going to be drawing from resources, wisdom that God has given me through the years in calling me to be a counselor. I've worked with thousands of families. I supervise counselors into the profession. I am a licensed professional counselor, but I'm also a Spirit-filled Christian. And I've had the privilege and the opportunity to work for long periods of time. In fact, 9 years, to be specific, in hospital settings that were Christ-centered, working with families that were struggling and individuals who were struggling. And every day I would meet with 8 to 10 families, either individuals or families, and in groups 5 days a week. And so I've had a tremendous amount of experience and wisdom that God's imparted. And I want to share some of that with you. In fact, just this week, on Tuesday night, I was in a class with the University of Houston Clear Lake. I was invited to speak at that class. And what I spoke on then will be what I will speak on at the end of the series here. The same thing. So you're not just getting something that comes from pure life experience, but you're also getting something that has come from studies, what we call empirical studies, things that have been tested and tried and proven thus far to be so. So I want to share those things with you. One of the things that I've learned throughout my life, and you know, it was 9 years before, I was in the service for 9 years before I actually got my first degree, or my first two degrees, and during that time, I walked very closely with God during a large portion of that time, and throughout my childhood, I was called to preach in 1968, and studied the Word and so forth. And so by the time I got in college, I was able to differentiate the stuff that agreed with Scripture and the stuff that did not. And so I've learned through the years that when there are people who speak of philosophies that disagree with what's written in the Word, it just registers quickly with me. And I was so grateful that it wasn't until I was 30 years old before I actually got my degree in the field of counseling, because I was able to weigh those things out and separate and differentiate. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I'm not going to stand up here and speak to you with the wisdom of the world, but I am going to say to you, there have been some in the world who have helped people in the world who God has given wisdom to. And I'm not going to throw that out either. And how do we know that it's wisdom? Because it agrees with what has been written. Amen? And, okay, so let's get started, if you will. I'm real excited about the series. I want to talk to you about boundaries. Boundaries in relationships. When I think of the word boundaries, I quickly, for some reason, feel restricted. You know, I'm one of these ones that whenever I got out of school, I used to go out in the woods and hunt and fish. That would be what I would do after I got my homework. And I spent a lot of time out in the woods by myself, and there's not a lot of boundaries out there, you know. And so when people talk to me about those things, I sort of get a negative feeling. I go, oh, gosh, you know. I think of the old country song that says, don't fence me in. But when we talk about, as I share with you boundaries today, I'm not really going to be, it would not be accurate to see it as a confining thing. What boundaries are for in relationships is to help people feel safe. What I would like for you to imagine, if you would, is, you know, or picture in your mind something that you saw even on the way in today, and that is those lines that are in the middle of the road. Anybody see lines in the middle of the road driving in today? Did you feel restricted or confined when you saw those lines? Or did you feel safe because you knew which side of the road you were going to be on and which side of the road the other people were going to be on? And what if the road did not have those boundaries and did not have those lines? How would you feel? Unsafe. Have you ever driven in the rain? And when you've driven in the rain, all of a sudden the lines disappear. And then you say, hey, I need to get on the side of the road, but the lines that shows you on the side of the road have disappeared. You know the feeling. So in relationships, it's like that. We need to have boundaries. What's interesting, because we need to feel safe, and I'm going to talk to you just in a minute. Well, I'm already talking about what boundaries are, and basically, you know, to help people feel safe. I want to talk to you in a moment about needs, because human needs that God gives us, one of those needs is for safety, to feel safe. And if you take anything with you from, I hope you would take more than this, but at least take this, to understand that if you can help people that you're in relationship with to feel safe with you, then you can also expect closeness to come, intimacy to come. Do you follow? And that's one of the reasons. Now, I'm going to talk to you about how to develop intimacy and how to facilitate and encourage intimacy when we talk about the five languages of love. And that'll be down the road. But the five languages of love won't work unless this particular teaching is being attended to. Okay? So what are boundaries? Well, I just shared them with you. A boundary is something that indicates, well, let's go back just to that back slide one more time. What are boundaries? When were they originally established? We're going to be talking about the original time that they were established, and it's going to be interesting and amazing to some of you. And then what purpose do they serve, and who needs them and why? Okay, and go ahead to the next slide. A boundary is something that indicates or fixes a limit or an extent. So what a boundary does is it sets a limit. It says stop here. It fixes a limit to ownership in lands. Boundaries are done for that. Boundaries also set limits on behaviors and expectations, behavioral expectations and so forth. Those are types of boundaries that are set. A key word in understanding boundaries is consistency. Now, I have this You Are Your Ranch written here because this is a metaphor to help you understand personal boundaries about yourselves. Now, I'm going to be sharing boundaries in relationships, but when you take a look at You Are Your Ranch, these are personal boundaries that we have for ourselves. And sometimes it's difficult for people to set and establish boundaries for themselves. Sometimes people have been trained and taught to allow other people to walk over them. You know, today in our land, we are coming heavily against bullying. I remember as a child, nobody talked about bullying, but I remember the names of every bully in my high school. And I remember trying to stay out of their way. And there was never a teacher to go to or a teacher to tell. You were expected to work those things out for yourselves. Well, guess what? Now people are shooting people in schools. And now this thing is taken a place to where it's become so dangerous that we're actually teaching people how to set and establish boundaries for themselves and to take care of themselves, and that people in authority will get involved with them to help them in that process. So in other words, it's important to teachers now that children maintain relationships that are not hostile. Wow. It's about time we got to something like that, don't you think? I mean, don't our kids need to learn at a young age not to be hostile, but to get along with one another? Amen. And so it's becoming a priority where more adults are getting involved with that so that people can feel safe. So when you think about personal boundaries, think about a ranch. And if you had a ranch, you know, you would have chickens on the ranch, you would have cows on the ranch, you might would have horses on the ranch, and there would be certain areas where the cows would stay. There would be certain areas where the chickens would stay. And you would have fences around the chicken coop that looks different from the fence around the cows, that would look different from the fences that are around the pigs, that would look different from the fences that are around the horses. You probably would have barbed wire fences for the cows. You wouldn't have barbed wire fence for the horse because it scars them. So you would probably have wooden fences for the horses if you could. And for the chickens, certainly not barbed wire for the chickens in wide span because they jump right through. You would have the, you know what chicken wire looks like. And then for the pigs, theirs would be different, and it would be a sturdier kind of wire, and it would be dug down into the ground. And so what we would understand when we put these fences around these animals It's to keep them safe, although they may feel confined and seem confined, but it's to keep the foxes out. Are you with me? Or it's to keep them from wandering into the highways and getting hit by automobiles. So it's about safety. Now, if you are your ranch, there are certain things about your life that you need to do. And you know you need to do. There are certain things that you understand that you have to maintain and take care of and not be pulled away from. Now, some people spend so much time helping other people on their ranches that they neglect their own. Are you with me? So there needs to be a balanced amount of time of you taking care of your ranch, and you need to have your ranch pretty well taken care of so your mind isn't back there. What's going on with those chickens? What's going on with those pigs? When you're helping someone else with their ranch. Can you see it? Now, remember I told you that I would bring in Scripture. I think about the Song of Solomon and how in the Song of Solomon, Solomon visited the Shulamite, told the Shulamite she was beautiful. And she says, oh, no, I'm not beautiful. She says, my skin is parched from the sun. She says, I have been forced to help my brothers take care of their land when no one was there to take care of mine. And what happened was because the Shulamite spent so much time taking care of others to the neglect of herself, she could not recognize her own beauty when someone would tell her. This is heavy stuff, isn't it? We're just getting at the beginning. Amen. And so there needs to be a balance. I remember when I was a child growing up in church, people would tell me the definition of joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself third. Baloney. Go find me Scripture. Well, you got to be a good Samaritan. Well, you know what the good Samaritan did? Let me tell you what the Good Samaritan did. The Good Samaritan was riding on his horse. He finds this man, or on his donkey, whatever. He finds this man hurt. He takes the man over to a facility, and he puts him up for the night, and he gives money for him to be taken care of, and then he goes on about his business. He did not take him home with him. He did not bring him into his house. He did not neglect his business. He did not delay his journey. He did not delay his appointments. He delegated. And I have a question for you. If you're helping somebody, and then you turn it over to me, and I'm helping somebody, and then I turn it over to someone else, and they're helping somebody, isn't it all Jesus? So if somebody comes to me for counseling and they get help and then they go to someone else for counseling and they get help and they go to someone else for counseling and they get, isn't it all God? We got to take the eye out of it. Isn't that right? So anyway, this is, picture yourself as your ranch and take a look at how you are caring for you. How you are caring for you and others. Are you with me? All right. Let's go to the next slide. Is this good? All right. What are the first boundaries when we look at Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5? I'm going to turn to those quickly. Here's the book of Genesis 1, 1 through 5. And what we find in that particular book is where God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, And darkness was over the face, was over the surface of the deep. So when we read this particular scripture, does it sound like there were boundaries? Listen, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless. Any boundaries there? And empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Any boundaries there? That's the first boundary. The first boundary ever made. Now, remember the word consistency. I feel the Spirit in here so strong. You remember the word I said, you have to be consistent? Let me ask you a question. From this beginning to this present moment, has this separation been maintained? I'd say it's pretty consistent, don't you? So it's important for boundaries to be consistent, for us to consistently maintain those boundaries. You don't have to yell louder. You can even whisper. But you always have to maintain the boundaries. Now watch this. It says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day." Now I want to point this out to you. This is a revelation that just came to me just now. And that is this. Notice how not only did God set boundaries, but he set labels. He began to name things. He began to name things. Now, if you were to come to see me or see someone who's a helper, you know, who's a counselor, they would ask you, you know, something like, "Well, you know, I just heard you say such and such happens. Let me tell you, let me ask you this. How did you feel?" And we said, what do they want to know how I feel for? What's that got to do with the price of tea in China? Well, what you're doing is you're labeling the feelings. And sometimes when people are not allowed to label those feelings, they feel overwhelmed with them. But if you can label something, you are in authority. Did your children name you or did you name? Who's in authority? Are you with me? So it's always good to label things, to name things. And some people say, "Well, you know, if I'm sick, I'm not gonna say I'm sick." Well, where's the Bible tell you that? I know some evangelists may have preached that way. Sounds like to me, if you're sick, you tell everybody you're not sick, sound like to me you're lying. Are you trying to move in some kind of theology you've been taught that's not scriptural? I mean, a cow's a cow out in the pasture, and if I decide by faith that cow's not there, guess what? He might moo anyway. Are you with me? Let's get real up in here. You walk around and you talk about exercising your faith in front of your spouse who doesn't want to go to church with you, and you're over here running fever and you're saying, "I'm not sick. In the name of Jesus, I'm not sick." He's going to look at you and say, "You're sick both in the body and in the head. You got fever. Ask God to heal you. You standing up here saying you're not sick, then why do you need healing then?" I'm not afraid to admit truth. You understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? You say, "Well, don't confess that. If you confess that, you'll make it come to pass." Well, baby, start confessing millions to me right now. Which one of you? I don't know where I got all this from. I was supposed to... Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Jesus. Okay, in verses 6 through 8, what was the second boundary? And God said, let there be a vastness between the waters to separate water from water. And so God made it, and he separated the water that was underneath from the water that was above, the firmament. And God called the one of the firmaments the sky. And there was evening and there was morning, and it was the second day. So he separated the two waters and he put the atmosphere up. And how do we say it's water vapor, a vaporous atmosphere from the waters underneath? And then if we look at the third, verse 9 through 10, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place and let dry ground appear. So he told the water to back off of you. He told the water to back off of the land so he could have some dust, you see, so he could make man. And where he told the waters to back off, what's happening? Are they still there? From that day to this day, is there not land? So there's consistency in the boundaries that God has made. So when we're talking about boundaries, and we're talking about setting boundaries in our personal lives as we view ourselves as a ranch, and we talk about setting boundaries in relationships, aren't we talking about doing what God does? I mean, isn't that godly practice? Sold. Okay. And so now, having said that, let's take a look at our next slide. What is the purpose of boundaries? Well, there may be other purposes, but for the purpose, we'll be discussing two reasons for establishing boundaries in relationships. One is to promote a sense of peace and safeness. And then the other is to set guidelines for communication. In our next week, I'll be talking to a great extent on communicating and relating. And so there's going to be a big, there's going to be a lot of time, a lot more time spent on that particular topic. So let's take a look at our next slide. And it says here, this is Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of human needs. And this is what we as individuals need as people. Now, Abraham Maslow was a humanistic psychologist. And humanistic psychology does not agree with Scripture. So I'm not going to talk to you about his psychology, his philosophy. But he also found some things through scientific study. Typically, scientific studies find what's in the Bible. Typically, scientific studies will find truth, and it's biblically supported. And so when this man made this discovery of human needs, he said the first basic need, and he talked about it in terms of a hierarchy of needs. And I want to share this with you because it's very important in relationships. He talked about more than just these three. But just these three are the ones we need to know about in relationships. First of all, we have the need for food, for clothing, and for shelter. In our church, we have a teaching on money management. There's a program here that I forget the financial. Financial peace. So we have a program on financial peace, and it helps people to work through finances. And so I used to think about, and a large percentage of divorces come about because of financial problems, financial difficulties. Financial difficulties causes a lot of conflicts in relationships. I used to think, well, but that's because we're materialistic Americans. You know, we just have to have everything, and so we're just going to fight over money. But I've come to find out through the years that that's not true. That what happens is when our finances begin to go away, the need for food, clothing, and shelter is challenged. You have less money for transportation to get to work to put a roof over your head. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have less money to have an opportunity to live in a place that's safe. And so when we struggle with our finances, we are actually struggling with a need for food, clothing, and shelter, or perhaps even a need for safety as well, because we realize that there's a connection between the two. What's important is that the rent needs to be paid. The bills need to be paid. The income needs to be higher than the outgo. And so there's a need for financial management, particularly in relationships that live under the same household and that have pooled finances together. Are you with me on that? Okay? Now, once we have a place to sleep, lay our head, and so forth, then we have a need for safety. And then, after we feel safe, we have a need to get close. Now, how can I show you in Scripture? Remember I told you I just don't buy into people's stuff and what they found, but that I've measured it through Scripture. Well, you can find in the Bible where there was a city that was under siege, and they ran out of food. And when they ran out of food, they started eating their young. In the Scriptures. And what happened was there were lepers who were outside the wall. And these lepers saw that used to be they would eat garbage. People would throw garbage over the wall for the lepers to eat. And because they had to live outside the city. When there was no more garbage coming over the wall, the lepers decided that they would go over to the enemy's camp and they would ask the enemy if they could have some food. And either the enemy would give them food or the enemy would kill them. But either way, they were going to die because they were starving. So they risked being safe to get food. Does that agree with this model? Is it Scripture? All right. That's how I process psychology, through Scripture. And so then when they got over there, God had done a miracle. And he had put fear into those armies that were besieging the city and made them leave. And when they came over there, they found, you know, campfires going, stuff still roasting on the fire. And boy, they started pigging out and they started feeding themselves. And when they got their bellies full and they were safe and they weren't going to get killed, one of them said, wait a minute, aren't there some people in that city over there? Don't you think we need to let them know about this food? So they started thinking about somebody else once they were safe. Do you see how that need rises up? And so then they went and let the city know that indeed what had happened. And everyone came out and they took the spoils in. The city was saved. So it just supports the teaching on hierarchy of needs. So how does this fit into our relationships? Well, what we need to do, as I said earlier, money management. The other one is to help the people that we're in relationship with to feel safe. Now, what I have this word called perceived safety. And so someone once said that, or I've heard it said, and I believe it's a simple truth, it's certainly scripturally supported, is that we really don't respond to reality, but we respond to our perception or our interpretation of reality. And so if you think of the scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That should be enough. It should be able to stop right there. But it doesn't. It says, for whosoever believeth in him, perceptual reality, are you with me? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's not enough for you to think that you're helping your spouse or your friend or whoever your relationship, your children, feel safe. You have to hear what their perception is and listen to it. Now, some people say, well, you know, we need to rule by fear. God doesn't rule you by fear. The Bible, Jesus never said God is fear. He said to fear the Lord. He said God is love. And so when we rule by fear, we get compliance. So when you're in the room, people are going to do what you want them to do. When you leave the room, the mice will play when the cat's away. And so we don't want to teach people we're in relationship with just to be good and cool and be obedient when they're in our presence. We would hope that they would carry it beyond that. And so when you rule by love, they will. When you rule by love, they will. The natural product of love is obedience. How does someone know when they're loved? Well, when they feel safe. When they feel safe. And also when they feel heard. And we'll get into more about that love aspect. But the bottom line is, when we have our food, clothing, and shelter in place, the need for safety arises. When we have our safety in place, the need for belonging arises. And that's the hierarchy of needs. Let's go to the next slide. And in this next slide, it's about perceptual reality, which is what I spoke to you about. So I'm just going to read this off. We neither respond or react to true reality. We always act on what we perceive to be true or real. It's important to understand that the perceptual world of those with whom we are in relationship. So we have to get inside the world of the other person, the perception of the other person. And there's a word for this called empathy. Walk a mile in my shoes. Empathetic. Empathy. So we have to understand the perceptual world of others around us so that they can do this. I remember some time back, I bought a boat years ago, and what I didn't realize is that this lake that we lived near, we had a boat ramp at the end of our neighborhood, and it went into Clear Lake, and Clear Lake went into Galveston Bay. And so I thought, well, if I get this boat, this will be a good stress management thing for me, you know. But what I didn't know was that there's shallow water out there. And so when I stand out there and I look and I see the lake, it looks pretty deep to me. And I see these great big boats, you know, driving through there and everything. I'm thinking, man, that's some deep water. But when you get out there in your boat, you got to know where to go. And so if you don't know where to go initially, You go through a learning curve. And when you go through a learning curve, sometimes you get off the beaten path. And when you do that, prop goes boom, 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 boom. And whenever it would do that, and I would do that, and I would, and I would get loud. And so one day, and I'm a preacher, so I'm already loud. So when a preacher gets loud, he's loud. That's real loud. And I remember one day I was going to bring our girls, I told them, you could bring your friends. We take your friends from the neighborhood. We're going to go out on the boat. Lisa comes up to me and she says, Cindy has something to say to you, our youngest one. And I said, oh, she says, yeah. So Cindy, she says, Dad, she says, I don't want to bring a friend. I said, what do you mean? We're going out on the boat. It's fun. It's, Dad, you get loud. And I don't like it. So I had to stop being whatever it is that you are when you're a father and you own your children and you just want to yank them in shape. And I had to turn into being a dad. I had to draw from my counselor tools. And so what I did is I said, oh, gosh. I said, you know, I am loud. I didn't realize it was affecting you that much. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, I can't promise you that I won't be loud, but I can promise you that if I do get loud, you can correct me. I'll correct it. And I said, you can either tell me or you can give me a sign. And she says, I'll give you a sign. I said, okay. And she said, I'll do this. Now, she had power over my loudness. I gave her power over my loudness. That helped her feel safe. I was willing to lower my tone when she did this. And because she felt safe, she was now willing to take a friend and come on the boat. Isn't that incredible? Something so simple. Okay, so let's take a look at our next one. This is a separation between person and performance. When we set boundaries with one another in relationships, what we're talking about is setting boundaries with performance, not with person. You know, Jesus died for all of us, and because he did die for all of us, we're all valuable. There's not one person on this planet that Jesus did not shed his blood for. There's a lot of them that don't know about it. But for every person that's ever been born, Jesus died for them. And God loved those people so much that he sent Jesus to die for them. So when it comes to people, to who they are, they're God's creation. So we're not setting boundaries against people. We're setting boundaries against behavior. Now, sometimes people don't understand to separate who they are from what they do. So sometimes in what we call dysfunctional family systems, there are people that if you set a boundary with their behavior, they think you're rejecting them. Because they're not differentiating. They're not separating those two. Who I am is different from what I do. Who I am is different from what I do. Amen? And so it's real important for us to maintain our worth and value that comes from the cross. Let me tell you something. Jesus died for you before you ran the red light. And his blood still means the same thing, even though you didn't buckle your seatbelt. Are you with me? But there are consequences for running the red light. There are consequences for not buckling the seatbelt. Are you with me? And the consequences for not buckling the seatbelt are not as severe if you get caught than they might be if you had to learn the hard way the importance of having a seatbelt buckled. Am I right? And so negative consequences and positive consequences for behaviors help us to make different choices in the future But they do not change our worth and value because that's established in what Jesus did for us. Am I speaking the truth? All right. And so then we have that separation. Having said that, we say, for example, I'm a child of the King. Whether I succeed or whether I fail at things that I do does not change the fact that I'm a child of the King. And on the next slide, we have, I'm the apple of God's eye. That means I'm the pupil of God's eye. That means God loves us so much. And so whether we disobey or whether we obey, He still loves us the same. Well, does that mean I can just go disobey Him? Well, you want those consequences? Go right ahead. But don't take me with you. I'm not going with you on that road. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Amen. But God loves you the same, whether you obey, whether you disobey. The next one. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, whether I match my walk, am I talk or not? Whether I keep my promises or whether I don't keep my promises, I'm still made right with God by Christ. It's not contingent on what I do or what I don't do in terms of my right standing with Him. The only way you are right with God is you are made right by God, with God. Period. Do you believe it? Now, you enter into righteousness by faith and not by works. And begin to do the works that reflect your faith. Oh, Jesus. Are you with me tonight? I feel the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean, well, I'm right with God. I can do everything. And when I'm sinning, No, when you're sinning, you're not reflect. That's not, you're in unbelief. You say, well, I just quit sinning and I just get back over here. No, you quit sinning. You still in unbelief getting back over here. What you have to do is you have to confess your sin to Christ and receive from God that righteousness that He pours on. Are you with me? When David sinned, he tried to fix it, but he couldn't. If you've sinned and you're trying to fix your sin, you'll never fix it. You'll never do anything to make yourself right with Him. What you have to do is sit down, and you really have to repent from your heart. And you really have to change directions and exercise that faith, because you can only be made right with God by God. Let me put it to you this way. God is looking at you through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ. And He is not carrying any charge on your account in this very moment. But we don't believe it. So we try to fix it. Or we try to punish ourselves. And God says, no, you confess it and you stop it. Do you feel that? You just confess it and you stop it. I'm not holding it against you. I want you to move forward in life. I want you to be that all you could be. I want you to be healed. I want you to be prosperous and in good health, even as your soul prospers. Man, I'm feeling the Spirit in here tonight. Absolutely. Absolutely. The American way is to fix something. Well, you break it, you got to fix it. You break it, you got to pay for it. No, you broke it. God knew you were going to break it before you got here, and Jesus already paid for it before you ever born on the earth. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe tonight that you can really be pure and purged of sins and really be right with God, by God? Do you believe that tonight? Absolutely. It's the absolute truth. And will you reflect it in your walk in faith. And the love that God has given to us, will you impart it to those around you? Will you just impart it to those who give it back? Or will you impart it to those whom God brings into your life? And how do you love someone that's not lovable? You set boundaries. How do you take care of a stray cat that comes to your house? You set boundaries. You don't pick that cat up. You set boundaries. You feed him a cup out there. You kind of talk to him while he's eating. After a while, you gradually get closer and closer. But it's always boundaries because a cat has their boundaries. Amen? And so when we're working with it, well, I'm just going to take that person under my wing and I'm just going to be like Jesus. Well, let me tell you, if you're like Jesus, you'd wait for God to tell you to take somebody under their wing. And not just do it and expect him to bless it. Are you with me? Sometimes people will bring people into their relationships who will split them apart. And sometimes you have to stand against other people who want to get close to you because you feel it. Lisa and I pick up on that quick. And we protect our relationship. Why? It's the only thing we can take with us. It's the only thing that's forever. It's the only thing that has worth and value between us. I feel the Spirit of God so strong in here. I really do. I really believe. I wouldn't be surprised. I would not be surprised if somebody doesn't experience healing tonight. It would not surprise me a bit if somebody does not experience healing tonight. And there's also a deliverance that's taking place. Now I want to tell you about the deliverance that's taking place. It's not a demon coming out. But it's the realization of lies that you've been believing that's in your head. And in the face of the truth that's being spoken right now, that your mind is wrestling and battling against, you're being delivered. You're being set free. And you're being elevated by the Word of God. Are you with me tonight? Are you with me? Okay. And so, on the next slide. I am loved, I'm acceptable, I'm valuable, whether I tell the truth or whether I don't. So, to be loved, to be acceptable, to be valuable, to be the apple of God's eye, is not contingent upon what I do, but it's contingent upon what Jesus did. And I believe it. He showed me, he told me, and I believe it. And belief will set you free. Okay, and so now on the next one. Now let's take a look here. I want to talk to you about setting boundaries of communication. Now, this is a couple that I worked with, and what we were doing was setting boundaries for safety in communication. And so there were certain things that he would do that she wouldn't feel safe in the relationship to communicate. And so there were certain things that she would do that he wouldn't feel safe in the relationship. It would shut down communications. And so I worked with this couple to set up this kind of a program for them. And if you'd like, I'll share it with you. Would you like to see it? Okay. And so here's what they did. Go ahead and show the first, the next slide. She didn't want him to shout. And so shouting had to be out of bounds for him. You see, this is like a basketball court. When they're in the field of play, they're trying to shoot hoops. When he starts shouting, he's out of bounds. If he keeps trying to shoot hoops while he's out of bounds, he'll be disqualified. Are you with me? So this is set up to where both of them are shooting hoops in the field of play. When one of them steps out of bounds, the other one has to say, "You're shouting." "No, I'm not." "Yes, you are." "Not yet." "No, yet." Referee's always right. "Well, I don't hear it." "Well, I do." "Well, how does this sound?" "That sounds better." And so then the conversation changes. You get back. So when you're playing a game, when we're playing a game of a court game, let's say basketball, what happens is when someone steps out of bounds, they have to repent. So what is repentance? You're out of bounds. Yes, I am. It's admitting the wrong. Then what they have to do is relinquish the ball. So they have to surrender. So they surrender the ball. Now the people on the other team, what they have to do is forgive. So once the player admits they're out of bounds and surrenders the ball, the other team has to forgive that player and allow that player another opportunity to play by the rules, to play within the boundaries. And what happens is a lot of times in relationships, when we try to communicate with one another, we get loud or we call each other names, or we, instead of saying, you're loud, you're calling me names, and the person saying, you know what, I am loud, I agreed not to be. And how is this? And then you start talking about the topic again. And then when someone else get out of bounds, the subject changes back to the violation. So the other one, she didn't want him cursing. And she didn't want him shouting. He want her whining. She didn't want him cursing, so it was out of bounds for him. And he didn't want her to call him names. Okay? And so then on the next slide, let's do another one. I don't know if that didn't get right. Okay, go to the next one. All right. So she didn't want him talking about her body parts. I know it's getting touchy. And he didn't want her talking about his past failures. I didn't write this about you, but if the shoe fits, and so now what we're also going to have to do, I think there's probably one more, but what we're also going to have to do, she didn't want him criticizing her sisters, he didn't want her criticizing his mother. And so if we put everything out of bounds and we leave it that way, it kind of sounds confining. It kind of sounds negative. You know, I run into hearing things when you try to eat healthy. This is bad for you. This is not good for you. You shouldn't eat this. You shouldn't eat that. My question is, what can I eat? What's good for me? So we don't want to just put what's out of bounds. We want to put, what can we do? What's good for you? So let's take a look at what's good. All right. He can speak softly. She can talk about why she feels the need to whine. This is what they came up with. He can talk about his frustration instead of cursing. What he's frustrated about. She can talk about her behaviors that are upset. About his behaviors that are upsetting her, instead of calling him names. So you see how they opened up communication here, and then he can talk about his, instead of talking about her body parts, he can talk about his feelings about their relationship, and instead of her talking about his past failures, she can talk about his past successes. That's what they decided. And instead of him criticizing her sisters, he can share his feelings about her sibling relationships, because he was feeling left out. Or I think he was also feeling they were taking her down a path she didn't know to need to go down. So they could talk about that, just not be critical. And then she could share her feelings about his relationship with his mother, whatever that was about. So those were the things that they could do instead of doing the other stuff, instead of just stopping. They could cut it off, or they could enter into this other as well. Any thoughts about it? Good? Good stuff? All right. Can you learn from this? Can you see how it makes sense and how it's simple and easy to understand? You know, the Bible says out of the mouths of babes, you know, God gives wisdom. And when wisdom comes from God, it comes from above. It's easy to understand. It's easy to receive. And it has the fruit of peace to it. Is that what you're experiencing when you're hearing this teaching right now? Is it easy to receive? Is it easy to understand? And does it have a kind of lifting a weight off and having a peaceful... that's how you can judge whether wisdom is from God or whether it's not from God. Is just by testing it that way. And that's out of the book of James, the third chapter. Third chapter of James tells you about those wisdoms. Okay, what's next? All right. These are the things that we can do in terms of praying together. And in relationships, some people say relationships, people who pray together, you know, stay together. It's important to pray for one another. And Lisa and I, through the years, we have prayed together. Now, we've tried doing this family altar business. I'll be honest with you, we're not good at it. We're just not good at it. We'd tried and we just weren't, it just didn't work for us. And I don't know where anybody got that family altar business from, but it didn't work for us. And so what we would do is we would pray when our families was in crisis. And we would also pray spiritual warfare prayers. We eventually did that later on. So we tend to guide our praying when the need was there. We would pray for the children when they had nightmares. What worked for us was finding a time and a need to pray. What didn't work for us was setting it on a calendar and making ourselves go there and do that. That didn't work for us. Do you follow? And it may work for you, it just didn't work for us. But what was amazing to us is that when we first would pray for our children, that's the first line of attack we would do when they had fever. The second line of attack would be the aspirin, and then if things got worse, the doctor. I can't tell you how many times we went back, the fever was gone. But there were other times we had to go all the way to the doctor. I don't understand that. But that was our way. But we found out that if you pray first, things will work out. Are you with me? Now, in the warfare praying, what we did with that, there's a prayer that's printed in the back there. It's called Daily Prayer Covering. We didn't actually have that, but when we lived in foreign lands, we had a lot of spiritual warfare. We didn't really understand that much about it or what was going on. We just knew that there were times that she and I would be in conflict when we shouldn't be in conflict. You know what I'm saying? Cattiness. And I don't know how to explain it, but it's just a catty kind of atmosphere. You know, a tension in the room and a strife kind of thing. You anybody know what I'm talking about? And there's no reason behind it. Nobody's really done anybody wrong or... You understand what I'm saying? It's just, but it's bickering and it doesn't seem to go away. And so I remember getting a book, and it was about spiritual warfare. And I mean, one day I was laying, we were laying in bed, and I was reading the book silently, and all of a sudden I started reading the prayer out loud. And when I read a sentence, she repeated it after me. And then I read another sentence, and she repeated. And then I read another sentence, and she. And next thing you know, the whole atmosphere of our house changed. I said, "Ooh, we entered a new phase." Every night, yeah. And you say, well, we don't live in foreign lands here. Oh, yes, you do. You're in Tanzania every time pastor goes. You're in Mozambique. You're in Zimbabwe. You're in India. You have family over there. Uh-huh. So, it's always good to have a warfare prayer. There's one out there for you. And when stuff comes out of your mouth and it's not good and you're dickering, bickering, sit down and read. Are you with me? And if it sounds like you're going to bite their head off just to say we need to pray, get your pencil, paper, write it down. I think we need to pray. And see, what's amazing to me is that when people start engaging in this kind of stuff, you thought the devil was after you. You're going to find out what Bushy's been hiding behind. He will attack commitment. He will attack that which is eternal in your house. In the book of Revelations, when the woman was about to give birth, Satan came to attack and kill that new birth, that new relationship. Why? Because it was eternal. But he was not allowed to. And you need to remember, every time the devil attacks, he will also retreat. He's not allowed to destroy you. Because there's blood on you. You've been redeemed. And some people say, well, I'm going to quit trying to work on my relationship because the devil attacks so much. I'm going to quit trying to pray because the devil attacks so much. No, he's going to kill, steal, and destroy when he can, whether you pray, whether you don't. He's not a negotiator. Be consistent. Be consistent. So always, if you do read special prayers together, pray together during crisis, pray together for healing, pray for each other. Pray for each other. It's always good to pray for people. Pray for people you love. Pray for your children. Pray for your relatives. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for people. It's always good to pray. And those prayers are valuable. I'm telling you, right around Christmas time, Lisa and I had engaged in a prayer for one of our relatives. And it was a short period of time that relative came and started talking to us about a way that they were changing their life. Man, I looked at her. She looked at me. I said, whoo! I said, is there anything else you could think of that we might need here? Because we got his ear. It was exciting. And it's exciting when you pray for other people and you see how God does something in their lives. Amen? And pray for your children. Now, if you're going to have a family altar, share your favorite scriptures is a good way to do it instead of try to preach at each other. A lot of times people will try to use the word to manipulate. They'll try to use the word to get somebody to do something that they don't want to do or to change something that they don't want to change. That's witchcraft. It's the same thing as getting a voodoo doll. Only you're doing it with scripture, scriptural voodoo. People do it all the time. Are you with me? Scripture is not intended for that. Listen, when you're reading the word, God will give you a special meaning from that word for you. And if there's someone that you know that you're in relationship with that treasures that, values you and values that, you can share that with them. And it's always appreciated. I love it when people say to me, you know, I was reading such and such a scripture, and while I was reading it, this just jumped out at me. Or I was going through something, and I was reading God's word, and it was an answer to what I was going through. I always love to hear when people share personal experiences. They're you know, rather than, you know, all right, you need to love your neighbors yourself. I don't see you doing it. I said, wait a minute. This is different. Besides, the way some folk love themselves, I don't know if I'd want to be their neighbor if they were to obey that, you see. Amen? And isn't that an interesting concept? Love your neighbor as you love who? Everybody talking about, well, Christianity's all about self. We're moving into a bunch of selfism in Christianity. Some of you need to love yourself so that you can love your neighbor as. Do y'all feel that? I believe the Spirit's moving here. Okay, we'll go to the next slide, and I'm going to end this pretty quickly. I go longer than I normally do. What have we talked about? Human needs. We've talked about, you know, the Maslow's hierarchy of human needs. In your pamphlet, you have all of these slides. We talked about perceptual reality versus reality. We talked about separating who we are from what we do. We set boundaries with performance and behavior. We don't set boundaries against people. And then we talked about setting boundaries for communication in the relationship. Those things that shut the communication down, the yelling, the name calling, those kinds of things. And finding a way to get that out of those conversations. And then we talked about establishing prayer. I'd like to take a moment, just while the Spirit is moving so strongly here, and I'm going to ask you just for a second, if you would, just to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a minute. I know that when there's teachings like this, we see the error of our ways. I tend to do that when I hear teachings and I hear people say, you know, here's how you need to set up this in relationship and do that. And I think, well, I haven't done that. You know, that hasn't been done. I see where I've fallen short and I've missed the mark. If you see that tonight, you don't necessarily have to feel bad about it because it's a revelation. And you see it, and you can confess it. And it's not going to have any power over you. You say, well, if I would have done it a long time ago, I'd still have what I had. Well, you know what? The past is the past. Start fresh today. God's revealing some things for you today. And maybe if you would have known this and in the past, and you would have had what you had back then that wouldn't position you where you are now, where God's fixing to give you something greater. And maybe He's preparing you for something greater. than you've ever had before. And so where you've fallen short, missed the mark in relationships, and where it's relevant to you right now, I want you just to begin to confess it to God. And when you do, here's what God has to say. He says, I am faithful, just and faithful, to forgive you and to purge you from all unrighteousness. So not only are you being forgiven, but your sins are being removed. Your stumbling blocks are becoming stepping stones for your life right now. Right now. Right now. And now the next thing that I wonder about, and it may or may not be you, but it's possible that it could be, and that is, you know, can I pull this off? I don't know if I can do this. Sometimes it feels like when we learn new things, we got to step into it and do it in our own strength. I don't want you to do that right now. You hear what you hear. You see what you need to do. I want you just to pray and ask God to help you. To help you. Because this is not a teaching to say, well, you need to quit walking in that one direction and go over here and do this, and you get all upset about it and feel inadequate. No, your next step is, okay, Lord, you're showing me these things. You're showing me these things that we can put in place in relationships. Show me how. Show me the timing. Let me have your wisdom. My relationship is different and unique from anyone else's on the planet. And I need to hear from you on how I need to put things in place. And thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, across the congregation. And I'm going to ask if our altar workers will come to the front, and we surely want to lay hands on you and pray for you tonight. There's a tremendous presence of God that's here in the service tonight, and there's certainly a presence of healing. There's just a real I don't know how to put it, but there's a healing, and the healing is more of an inner healing. A healing of the soul, healing of the heart. There's a removal of torment tonight, where people have been tormented and where there have been worries. And that kind of thing gets reflected into physical healings as well. If you've been touched tonight, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you have been touched tonight in your soul, and you have experienced a relief, a release tonight, then I want you to ask God to bring forth healing in your life. Whatever it is, I want you to ask Him to bring it forth unto you now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That your body will respond to the corrections and the healings that God is making in your soul and in your heart. In Jesus' name. And Father, we've released your word tonight. You are here tonight in a tremendous way. And I pray, God, right now that there would be a sealing of your spirit upon the minds of the people. And that the word that is released like the seed that has been sown into them will not be stolen. And the cares of the world will not come against them. And the enemy will not come to take anything of this from them. That it will germinate, and that these things that these ones have heard for their relationships, when they are put in place, will reach generations to come. And there will be people who will be brought up under the umbrella of parental authority that will be different, forever different, and will cause opportunities for the gifts and the talents that you've placed to be released in Jesus' name. And we give you the glory and the praise for all of it in Jesus' name.